Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
How are all you devotees? Very quietly. Well, we mentioned last night that we might say a few words about Lord Shiva and Lord Krishna, if you recall. So I thought we could do that. Why not? It's an interesting subject. Did you have a program last week, Monday, a week ago, on Shivaratri? We normally don't, of course, you know, but we did, at least where we were, in Santon, we had a program about Lord Shiva and how Lord Shiva is Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu. He is the greatest devotee. Yes. Normally people, you know, Hindu people, they don't see him in those terms. But actually this is how Scripture describes him. And so I thought I could read one verse this evening from Brahma Samhita, spoken by Lord Brahma. It is text 45, which is explaining about Lord Shiva, who he is, what he is, what his nature is. I could just mention before that, though, that in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Leela, chapter 5, which is about the glories of Advaita Acharya, who is an incarnation of Lord Shiva. So in one of the purports there, you know, I'm sorry, I could look it up, but you know, if anyone really wants to know, I can look it up and tell you a little later. But there, explaining how Advaita Acharya is a type of form of Lord Shiva, in a certain sense, and a type of form of Mahavishnu also, actually. So Srila Prabhupada makes the point that in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, there is one planet. There are many Vaikuntha planets, there's innumerable. But there's one which is presided over by Sadashiva, who is the original form of Lord Shiva, and who is an expansion of Lord Vishnu, Prabhupada says, for pastime. So he then expands himself into a very special form called Shambhu. We don't want to get too much into sort of complications and so on. But Shambhu is, would you believe, the glance of Mahavishnu. Hare Krishna. Isn't that interesting? The glance, Lord Mahavishnu glances over material nature, and that glance is a person. And that glance, that is Shambhu, that is Lord Shiva, second form. First form is there in Vaikuntha. So the second form. And through the glance, You know what happens? All the living entities are impregnated into the womb of Mother Nature. Material nature means Durga. Yeah. So that form of Lord Shiva, Shambhu, the glance of Mahavishnu, is the husband of Durga. You know, every good Hindu knows that Durga Parvati is the wife of Lord Shiva. This is their original form. So as the husband, he impregnates his wife, and not just with one child, but all the living entities, millions and billions and zillions, just too many, infinite number practically. Right. Then he expands. That's at the beginning of the process of creation. Then from the body of Mahavishnu come all the universes as little golden balls coming out, and they enter into the material nature. And then all those living entities in the womb of Mother Nature, they're placed in the universes. And Mahavishnu then expands into each universe as, what's his name? Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. Who then expands into the heart of every living being and even into every atom as Shiradakshaya Vishnu, or the Super Soul. We're talking, reading a little yesterday about the Super Soul. So in every universe then is Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma and Lord Vishnu. And they are the famous, you know, what do they say, triad, or what do they say, trilogy, or tri something, Trimurti. Trinity, yes, my Lord. Who are so famous, right? Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva. Every good Hindu has heard about them lots. So the nature of Lord Shiva, not the son of Shiva in Vaikuntha, because he's in Vaikuntha. He's in the spiritual world, and he's a form of Lord Vishnu in the spiritual world, so he is transcendental. But now Shambhu, who then impregnates his wife Durga, who is Maya, through that contact with Maya, and then the ongoing relationship as husband of Durga, of Maya Parvati, Maya Devi, the presiding deity of the illusory aspect of material, or just the illusory nature of material nature. Shiva becomes affected. And I'm going to read this verse now, in which Lord Brahma talks about this specifically, and it's very important, and it's very interesting. So it's verse 45 of Brahma Samhita. If you have a copy at home, you can look it up. Shiram yata dati vikara vishesha yogat sanjayate nahitata pritagasti heto ya shambhutam apitata saupaiti karyad govindam adipurusham tamaham vajami. Just as milk is transformed into curd. He actually means, well, in India, they use this, in Indian English, they use the word curd to mean yogurt. Normally we use it to mean cheese, paneer, but they use it. And the Sanskrit word is Dadhi, and you all know about Dahi, right? Krishna is Makhan Chaur. Krishna is Dahi Chaur also. He steals butter, he steals the yogurt too. And Krishna is Hridi Chaur. He steals everyone's hearts. Okay, so just as milk is transformed into yogurt by the action of acids, but yet the effect, yogurt, the result of that, you know, the action of these acids on the milk, but the effect, the yogurt, is neither the same as nor different from milk. So I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, of whom the state of Shambhu is a transformation for the performance of the work of destruction. So let's see. I mean, that's the basic idea. Have you ever, do any of you make yogurt at home? Do you make yogurt at home sometimes? Yeah. I mean, it's obviously it's easier just to go to Pick and Pay, Checkers, and just buy it. But in the temple, we make the yogurt, right? They make the yogurt, yeah, we make the yogurt. Big pot, you know, like, I don't know, 10, 20 liters of milk heated up. And then, you know, at a certain point, the culture is put in. It's covered, wrapped up in blankets to try and maintain the temperature as much as reasonably possible, left overnight, and what do you have? You have yogurt. Better than Mr. Checkers, too. Yes. So this is the point, just very briefly. This is the idea. Who is Lord Shiva? And we're talking now about the Lord Shiva in the material world. He is Shambhu, the glance of Mahavishnu, who, through whom the living entities are passed from, because they've been in the body of Mahavishnu before, means there was a previous material creation, but then it was destroyed before. And all the living entities who were in the material creation at that time when it was destroyed, they all went into the body of Mahavishnu. Yes. But then the time came for the next creation, because it goes on. It's cyclical. Creation, then it exists, then destruction, then there's an interim period, and then creation, then it exists, then it's destroyed. This is how the material world goes on. Anyway, have we bewildered many of you with technicalities so far? Or are you hanging in there? Okay, passing your seatbelts. Anyway, that's okay. So the glance is Mahavishnu, through whom the living entities go from the body of Mahavishnu, where they were, re-enter, because they were there before the previous destruction in the previous creation. So yeah, he impregnates them into the womb of Durga Devi, means the original form of Durga, who's mother nature for the whole material creation, not just in one universe or another universe. So he contacts her. He contacts her through this process of impregnation. He makes like strong contact with her. and all the living entities have passed into her womb, and then they stay together as husband and wife, and enter each universe as husband and wife. So in the process of that, through that contact with Maya, Shiva becomes affected to some degree. And the example is what we read. Milk contacts a souring agent, a culture, a type of, in that case it's a type of bacteria. But it's a culture, it's described here as being something acidic. And through that contact, it becomes yogurt. And the verse says that it is neither the same as nor different from milk. You can't just say it's another thing, it's got nothing to do with milk. It has everything to do with milk. Yeah. But at the same time, it isn't milk as such, obviously. And, you know, yogurt is sour-ish. Milk is technically, you know what milk, the taste of milk is? It's sweet. Because in milk there is lactose. It's a form of sugar. Sucrose, right? Fructose, lactose. These are different types of sugars. Now, of course, when you drink milk, it's not like it's sweet. Like, you know, sugar cane juice. If you ever drank sugar cane juice, it's sweet. Or fruit juice. It's sweet. So milk is not really like sweet like that. It's subtle, but it's sweet. Yeah. So, okay. Yeah. And the thing is, from milk you can make yogurt. From yogurt you can't make milk. It's fixed. That's it. You can't change it. Yeah. Milk you can change in many ways. But yogurt, it's fixed. So Lord Shiva is fixed. Lord Shiva within the material world is fixed in his position. He's a type of form of the Lord. You cannot say he's just something else altogether, because he's not. But he's a type of form of the Lord who has been influenced and soured, actually. Yeah. Through contact with Maya. And Maya is a very souring thing, as you know. Life in this material world, sure, it can be very sour. Okay. So, that's a little introduction to Lord Shiva. You know, at the same time, he's very great. Vaishnavanam yata Shambhu. He's the greatest Vaishnava. He's a great pure devotee. He is the head of one of the four Vaishnav sampradayas. You know about them? We are in the Brahma sampradaya. It comes from Lord Brahma. He was instructed by Krishna. Then there's the Shri or Lakshmi Sampradaya, coming from Lakshmi Devi. She was instructed by the Lord. You know, the main temple of the Shri Sampradaya is Tirupati. You've been to Tirupati? You've heard of it, no doubt. Yeah, that's quite a place. And they are members of that Sampradaya. And the second place of theirs is called Sri Rangam, which is the biggest temple in India. Tirupati is not so big, the temple itself. But Sri Rangam, that's big. Biggest temple in India. So yeah, and then there's the Kumar Sampradaya, comes from the four Kumars. And then there is the Rudra Sampradaya, it's a Vaishnava devotee line coming from Lord Shiva. Yes. So, you know, we shouldn't just think, yes, well, he contacted Maya. He contacted Maya. We contacted Maya. We're all equal. Lord Shiva and me. We are friends. We're in the same boat. It's not really quite the same. Because he's starting off from a higher position. He's a former Vishnu. Manifestation of Vishnu. But who has? You know, it's all a bit subtle. But he's contacted Maya and been affected by that contact. Okay. You know what I want to do now? We've got tons of time, huh? Okay. The night is young. I want to tell you a story. I'm meant to be a storyteller, apparently. So, I'll tell you a story. The story is from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. Actually, it's two stories. From the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, if I remember correctly, the second to last chapter. If it's not the second to last, it's the third to last. It's one of the two. You can look it up there. And in the Krishna book, same thing, of course. So, in that particular chapter, you know, it's not like specifically focusing on Lord Shiva, but he's involved in a very important way. There, in the beginning of that chapter, there's a whole group of sages, devotees, rishis, yogis, and so on and so forth. They're all meeting together, and they're having a big discussion, even a big debate. Who is superior? Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva? And they couldn't settle it. Someone was saying, Brahmastu Bhagavan Swayam. Someone else was saying, no, Shivastu Bhagavan Swayam. Someone else may have been saying, Durgastu Bhagavan Swayam. Someone else probably Tamil may have been saying, Murgastu Bhagavan Swayam. Anyway, like this, they're just different suggestions, ideas. I say, It's one of the universe. Little golden ball. So they just couldn't settle. They couldn't decide. They couldn't agree. And it was just going back and forth and just going around and around and going nowhere. So one very important devotee, his name is Bhrigu Muni. I mean, you may be familiar with the story, I'm not sure. But Bhrigu Muni, he is one of the sons of Lord Brahma. He is in the first generation of living beings in the universe, coming directly from Brahma himself. So he's big man, and he's big sage and a devotee. So he volunteered, I will do research and I will establish who is higher, either Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva. And everyone said, yeah, okay, you do that and come back and then we'll accept what you say. So off he went. And first of all, he went to see his father, Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma. He arrived there in Brahmaloka, and he just walked in. And in a very informal way, he just said something like the Sanskrit version of, hi, Dad. Or something. They're really informal. Really informal. And Lord Brahma was shocked because the Vedic standard is when you see your father or mother for the first time in a day or after some time, you must offer your humble obeisances and touch their feet. This is the Vedic standard. And even sometimes you see, if you go to India, sometimes you see people do that. The children do that with their parents. Yeah, so Riga Muni, he did not do that at all. He was just very informal, you could say. And Brahma was just shocked. Let me tell you just a little story about that. We had a devotee, unfortunately, passed away, I don't know, a year or so ago or something. His name was Brahmananda. Did you ever hear about him? Yes. He was one of the original devotees who joined in 1966, very close to Srila Prabhupada, but he passed away. So anyway, he joined the temple there in 1966, and he was from New York. But in that, the first year, he did not see his parents. He had no contact with his parents, even though they were also from New York. And one day he said to Srila Prabhupada, he said, you know, should I go and visit my mother? Should I? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, you should visit your mother. And what should I do when I see my mother? Srila Prabhupada said, you must bow down, offer obeisances, and touch her feet. That's what you must do. So off he went. She had not seen him. She didn't know he'd become a devotee. She did not know what is a devotee. She had never heard of Hare Krishna. Nothing. What do they look like? What do they do? Zero. So there she is at home, knock on the door, she opens the door, there's her son, full shaved head, big serious tilak, and top piece on, and bare arms with serious tilak on the arms. And she couldn't, she didn't know what had hit her. And suddenly, he bowed down on the ground to touch her feet. She just jumped back at us and slammed the door and locked it. You see, it's Kali Yuga. They don't know the standards. Anyway, Lord Brahma was too shocked by how, you know, informal and disrespectful his son Riga Muni was, and he became so disturbed, he decided to kill him. We would all be dead, wouldn't we? How many times have we offered obeisances to our parents? Not so many. So he's just about to kill him in some way or another. But then his wife, Saraswati, stopped him and said, no, he's your son. He hasn't seen you for a long time. He just got carried away, just got overexcited. So don't react like this. And Lord Brahma cooled down. But Riga Muni, because he's testing him to see how pure is this person actually. So he noted the reaction of Lord Brahma. He noted that it was not very good. Not so good. Not so spiritual. Off he went to visit his brother, Lord Shiva. Because Shiva is also, in terms of how he appears in the universe, he appears from the forehead of Lord Brahma himself. So he is also a son of Lord Brahma, in a sense, and that means brother of Bhrigu Muni. So off went Bhrigu Muni to Kailash to meet Lord Shiva, his brother. And he just walked in, and there's Lord Shiva, and he saw, here is my dear brother, Bhrigu Muni, how wonderful. And he came running forward to just embrace him. And he was just there, and he went to just embrace him, and Bhrigu Muni just jumped back. And Bhrigu Muni said, get away from me. Don't you touch me. Look at you. Look at you. You're on your body. Your body is covered with the ashes of cremated human bodies. Ugh. You have a garland of skulls. Ugh. Oh my gosh. And you, I've heard about you. You associate with ghosts and hobgoblins and ghouls and Tikalosh. And you can tell a person by the company they keep, and this is the company you keep. Oh no, can't stay away from me. And you smoke ganja. Oh no. And various things like that. Just keep away. You are tamasic. You are just contaminated deeply. And Lord Shiva was just totally shocked. Completely. This is my brother. I'm trying to greet him in an affectionate way. And he treats me like this. And he got so disturbed. He was going to kill Bhrigu Muni. But Parvati stopped him. Now he's your brother. He hasn't seen you for a long time, this sort of idea. So just calm down. And Lord Shiva calmed down. But Bhrigu Muni had noted the reaction. Then he went to meet Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu was there reclining on Anantashesh, the divine serpent, in yoga nidra, a state of yogic mystical trance, oblivious to the external situation. Lakshmi, his wife, was massaging his lotus feet, and there he was. And Bhrigu Muni just walked in, and you know what he did? He just walked up to Lord Vishnu and just kicked him in the chest. And Lord Vishnu just suddenly came out of his trance. Back to external consciousness. What was that? And then he understood what had happened. And Lord Vishnu, he said, my dear Bhrigu Muni, great saintly person, please forgive me. I hope you didn't hurt your soft lotus foot on my hard chest. Oh, it's such an offense of mine. Please forgive me. But I must thank you. I must thank you. You put your lotus foot on my chest. And now some of the dust from your foot is on my chest. My chest has become sanctified. And now my wife, Lakshmi, who, until now, would come no closer to me than my feet. Now she will embrace me to get some of that dust of your lotus foot, which is now on my chest. And Bhrigu Muni heard this, and he couldn't believe it. This person is in another dimension altogether, completely. He's definitely on a much higher level than either Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva. And interesting point, a little slightly technical. The offense to Lord Brahma was, you could say, it's in the category of a mental offense. He didn't say anything. He didn't really do anything. He just walked in and he just didn't do anything. He was just there. So it was a mental offense. The offense against Lord Brahma was, Lord Shiva was verbal. That's worse. And the offense to Lord Vishnu was physical. That's even worse. Yeah. Because, you know, someone may be thinking bad about you. Someone may be sitting here right now thinking bad about me. or some of you, I don't know. But we don't know. Generally, if people are just thinking something about us, generally we won't know unless they say something. And then we know. And what to speak of if they express it, that's worse than if they just think it. Because if they think it, we may not. We probably won't know. But if they speak it to us, we'll definitely know. And if they take some physical action against us, then we'll really know. So you get the idea. You know, as we say in Chatsworth, what do we say? Give him a what happened. So actually the offense against Lord Vishnu was the most serious. But still he reacted in that very wonderful and pure spiritual way. So then, Bhrigu Muni, this is now, well, this is all in the Bhagavatam town there, second to last or third to last chapter of the 10th canto. So then Bhrigu Muni went back and reported back. This is what happened. This is the situation. Everyone agreed, yes, you're right. It's Lord Vishnu. He is higher than either Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva. Yes, because you know that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the last of the Vedic literatures. It's after all the others. It's after Bhagavad Gita, quite some way after. And it's after all the Puranas. It's after Vedanta Sutra, if you've heard of that. It's the last. So it is presenting, you know, the final conclusions, the main conclusions, and sorting out, you know, the main confusions. And one of the main confusions is, who is superior? Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva? It's an important confusion, isn't it? It really is. And I know many people are confused about that. Now there are two stories. The second one, in the same chapter, taking things a very important step further, the second story is examining the question, who is superior then, Vishnu or Krishna? Because we just said Vishnu is higher than Brahma and Shiva. What about Krishna? Where does he fit in? So in order to establish this point clearly, Srimad Bhagavatam, the final conclusion of all Vedic scriptures, tells a particular story to make it clear who is superior, Vishnu or Krishna. And again, you might be familiar with the story, I don't know, but once upon a time, many years ago, many long years ago, actually about 5,000, living in Dwarka, when Krishna was there. Krishna was not king in Dwarka. He was one of the princes. Who knows who was the king in Dwarka? Devotees. Who was the king at that time? Ugrasena was the king. He was the father, not exactly, but kind of like stepfather of Kamsa. Yeah, so anyway, so there they were. In Dwarka was living one young Brahmin couple, husband and wife. And so their husband and wife, so they had a child, a son. When that son was born, almost immediately, means within a minute, something like that, the child literally vanished. Not that he was kidnapped or stolen, he just disappeared. He was just not there any longer. And they, of course, they were deeply distressed and shocked. It was absolutely terrible. After a little while, they said, okay, look, let's have another child then. So they did. They had a second son. And the same thing happened. Child vanished. And then a third, and fourth, and fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth sons. One after the other, they all vanished. And naturally, they were just too disturbed by all this. It was just too much. And that Brahmin, the husband, he was big Brahmin authority on so many Vedic sciences and things, including karma. He could look at you and tell you what is your karma, what happened before, what's happening now, what's going to happen, why those things have happened, are going to happen. He knew all about karma. And that Brahmin, he analyzed and he said, you know, this is not our karma. It is not our karma to lose any children. Something else is wrong. And he concluded, it is the fault of the ruler, Ugrasena, and the, you know, his group, which included Krishna, the rulers. It's their fault, because they are mismanaging. Therefore, these things are happening to us, even though it is not in our karma for these things to happen. It's their fault. And he started speaking to whoever he met and just criticizing severely Ugrasena and Krishna. And Arjuna visited. Arjuna was living in Hastinapur, actually, current-day Delhi. But one time he was visiting Krishna in Dwarka, and Arjuna heard all this, these very strong criticisms, nasty, aggressive criticisms. Who is this Krishna? They say he's some big, powerful person. Ha! He's useless. Things like this, and Arjuna, as a great, great devotee, of course, he didn't like this at all. And he thought, I must intervene to save the good name of my Lord, Sri Krishna. So he went to that Brahmin couple and he said, you know, I know the story, I know what's happened, but I am going to make you an offer. You have a tenth child. And I will be here with my Gandiva bow, and I will protect that child. No one, even no demigod, will come and take your child. They will not be able to, because I will protect your child. And if I cannot, I will build a fire right here in front of your house. Big fire, light the fire, sit down in the middle of it, and give up my life. So they said, okay, all right. We don't think you have much of a chance, but okay, we accept your offer. So they then prepared and went through, you know, the process to have another child. The child was coming. Arjuna was there. Bow and arrow just really let Yamaraj come. Let anyone come. I'm going to stop them for the sake of Lord Krishna, because to stop him being criticized. So then the child was born. And you know what happened? He didn't die. Hey, Bob. And Arjuna thought, yeah, just see, I'm pretty cool. I protected the child. Good for me. Half an hour later, the child vanished. The other ones, it was after a minute or two. This one lasted half an hour. But he was gone. And then Arjuna thought, okay, that's it. I gave my word, okay. Built a fire. He's about to step into the fire. And Lord Krishna came and said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You must not do that. Come with me. We will get all 10 of those sons back, all of them, and return them to this couple. So off they went through the universe to the abode of Mahavishnu. And, you know, it's a bit of a long story, but basically what happened was Lord Krishna with Arjuna, they approached Lord Vishnu. And Krishna said to Vishnu, you have stolen those 10 sons of the Brahmin couple. And Mahavishnu said, yes. And Mahavishnu said, here, take them back. And he just handed them over. Just like that. No negotiation, nothing. And Krishna said, why? Why did you steal those children? Why did you do that? Mahavishnu answered, because I wanted to see you. I wanted to see you. And I know that you are Brahmanya Deva. You are the Lord of the Brahmins. And the Brahmins are very dear to you. So I knew if I put these Brahmins, first class Brahmins, if I put them into great anxiety, you would understand and then you would come to save them. Because you are Brahmanya Deva. You're the Lord of the Brahmins, and the Brahmins are very dear to you. So now I've seen you. Here are the 10 boys. Take them and give them back to their parents. Which Krishna and Arjuna then did. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? So Srila Bishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur actually has analyzed this whole situation in depth. And if you read the beginning of the last chapter of Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada begins that chapter by paraphrasing that quite elaborate explanation. Here are some of the main points. The thing is, Why did Mahavishnu steal those boys? He said, because I wanted to see you, Krishna. So, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakura raises the point that, look, in order to steal the boys, he had to go there, to Dwarka, to steal them. And Krishna was there. If the whole idea was to see Krishna, and he went to Dwarka, Mahavishnu went to Dwarka, why didn't he just go in and see Krishna? He could have done it. Krishna was right there. So the answer to that question, why he didn't, is, and listen to this, devotees, because he couldn't. Because even Mahavishnu cannot see Krishna. Yeah? In order to get to see Krishna, he had to do this whole thing, big thing. Then he got to see Krishna. Then, another very important point is that Mahavishnu, he said, you know, I did this because I know you're Brahmanyadeva. You're the Lord of the Brahmins. The Brahmins are very dear to you. So, you know, I knew if I put them into anxiety, then you'd come to help them because you are the Lord of the Brahmins. And you did. But the thing is this, and don't forget, I should have mentioned a little further, in the Bhrigu Muni story, the thing was, Lord Vishnu said, you are a Brahmin, and the Brahmins are so elevated, and therefore you have blessed me. I got the dust of the lotus foot of a Brahmin on my chest. But now the same Mahavishnu put this Brahmin couple into, can you imagine? I don't know if any of you mothers lost a child. What about two? What about 10? Now we're talking about very, very devastating effect for any, I mean, devastating experience for any parents. Just, you know, incredibly devastating. But in order to see Krishna, Mahavishnu put this couple into the most sort of unbelievable distress. But, devotees, that was not why Krishna came. You know why Krishna came? Because Arjuna, his pure devotee, was in difficulty. That's why Krishna came, to save Arjuna. Yeah. Otherwise, if it was just a matter of, you know, helping the Brahmins and being nice to the Brahmins, he would have gone there when the first child was taken. But he didn't do anything. Even until, you know, 10 of them were taken, he still didn't do anything. Only when Arjuna was put into difficulty, then Krishna went. And then Mahavishnu got to see Krishna. So, in other words, even Mahavishnu can only see Krishna by the mercy of the devotees. Hare Krishna, isn't that? What do you think of that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And there's a little more, there's further explanation that you can look it up either in the 10th canto, you'll find it there. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's explanation is given fully. Or you can look at the beginning of the last chapter of the 10th canto where Srila Prabhupada paraphrases it. So in other words, Krishna is higher than Mahavishnu. Yeah? Even Mahavishnu can't see him. Yeah. So, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki. saying, you know, we've got some questions here. That's good. Let me just say another couple of things about Mahashiva. As Vaishnavan and Yatashambhu, the greatest Vaishnava. We've got time, right?
Yes,
ma'am. Right. You don't have to work tomorrow, do you? No, no. Just tell them you're sick. Sick of working. So, in Padma Purana, there's a section where Srimati Radharani is questioning, challenging Lord Krishna. Why do they say Vaishnavanam Yatashambhu? Why do they say that? Why do they say Shiva's such a great devotee? I don't think he's such a great devotee, Radharani is saying to Krishna. Look at him. See the company he keeps. He mentions it. Right? Those people. Look at that. Look at that. It's terrible. It's terrible. And Krishna said, no, no, you don't understand. He is Patita Pavan, the deliverer of the most fallen, and they are the most fallen. And he associates with them just to attract them so they can become devotees. He's got no interest in, like, you know, getting close to people like that. And Srimati Radharani said, oh, I see. Okay. But, listen, he smokes ganja. And you know what Srila Prabhupada said? That's against the regulative principle, Krishna. So, it's tamasic. He smokes ganja. How can you say he's Vaishnavan and Yatashambhu? No, he's not even following the regulative principle. He couldn't even get first initiation. And Krishna said, no, 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 no. No, really, you don't understand. The thing is, he just does that because those people, they're very attracted to those things. And when they see him do it, they think, wow, he's cool. He is just great. But Krishna said, but he's not affected by that. He drank an ocean of poison. All it did was make his throat a little blue. Otherwise it didn't affect him at all. So some ganja, what's that? It's nothing for him. Yeah, and Srila Prabhupada made that point also. You know, you get these Shivites in India, like the heavy Shivites, the real heavy Shivites, like the Naga Babas, who wear no clothes and just carry tridents. No, man, way out. And smoke ganja. Ooh. Like full-time, you heard of full-time devotees, they're full-time ganja smoker. Why? They say, because Lord Shiva does it, and we're just following him. But Srila Prabhupada made the point, all right, you want to follow Lord Shiva and smoke ganja. Well, first of all then, drink an ocean of poison. And if you survive, then you can smoke ganja. It'll be okay. And Radharani said, oh, I see. Okay. But, he gives people material things easily. And then they just go deeper into material existence. What sort of devotee is that? He helps people become entangled in material life. That's not good. How can you say Vaishnavana Vitashamu? And Krishna said, no, no, you don't understand. The thing is this. He has to do it because it's his duty as a demigod. It's just his duty. It's not that he wants to give people those things. You know, Lord Shiva is called Ashutosh. Means he easily satisfies people's desires. Yeah. And because, you know why he does that? Not because he thinks, well, it's great, let's just give these people all these things and I'll become very popular with them. No. You see pictures of Lord Shiva? He's sitting there with his mala, right? And you know what he's chanting? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yeah. So there is, he's absorbed in samadhi. And suddenly there's a knock on his door. Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva, it's me. From, what's it called? Ferndale.
Fernwood.
From Fernwood, Newcastle. And I got a list of things I want. Please give them to me. And Lord Shiva thinks, oh no, it's one of them again. Anyway, it's my duty. What can I do? Okay, give me the shopping list quickly. Okay, you want new 72-inch TV? Take an 84. Take two. You want a BMW? No problem. Take two Rolls Royces and a Ferrari. And you want this and that. You know, you want nice bananas, sari for your wife. Take a Christian Dior sari. You want all these things. Just take them and go. So I can get back to my chanting. That's why he's easily satisfied. So Krishna's explaining this to Radharani. And then Krishna says, but look at him. He's giving someone a palace. He's living under a tree. He's giving someone Versace kurta. Pierre Cardin dhoti. But what's he wearing? Just some old animal skin he found lying around. So it's not that he thinks they're nice things. And you know, he's giving someone some big, expensive motor car. He rides Nandi the bull. So he's not interested in these things. He just has to do it. It's his duty. And Radharani said, oh, I see. Okay. But, he wears the ashes of cremated human bodies over his body. That's terrible. And he wears the skulls of, you know, Gananda's skulls, human skulls. Krishna said, look, you don't understand. Those ashes are the ashes of Sati, his wife, and the bodies of other great Vaishnavas who passed away. He wears those ashes to worship them, and the skulls are the skulls of some of those great devotees. He's worshipping them. And Radharani said, oh, I see. Okay. But he wears a cobra around his neck. That's terrible. And scorpion, that is very bad. How can you say Vaishnavana Vitashamu? And Krishna says, no, no, you don't understand. That cobra is Anantashesh. He is a form of me. So to worship me, he wears it all the time. And you know, there's a few other things also, like he eats datura. It's super tamasic. How can you say he's a great master? No, no, you don't understand. He wants the best for Krishna. For himself, he just accepts anything, whatever he finds lying around. So like this, Lord Krishna established the Srimati Radharani, that Vaishnavana, Yathashambham. And in the end, Radharani said, okay, you're right. Vaishnavana, Yathashambham. Thank you. So here, look, we've got a couple of questions. And it's not late, so don't panic. What happens to the soul of an atheist when he dies? Well, nothing much very good, to be frank, and probably some things pretty bad. But really speaking, it would depend on how he lived. Because you get pious atheists, you know, you get vegetarian atheists who do not smoke or drink. Some of them are even celibate. You know, so they're very pious, sattvic, but they're atheists. So, you know, they won't go to such a bad place as someone who's just very degraded atheist. They'll just eat and drink anything, etc., etc. Yeah. If they're pious, there are actually, it's described, it's in the fifth canto, if I remember correctly, fifth canto. Have you read? The subterranean heavenly planets. Therefore, they're heavenly. Heavenly. Oh, very amazing. By material standards. But, therefore, and naturally they can only be attained by very pious people, but they're subterranean. They're for people who are atheists and ungodly people. Whereas the heavenly planets, Swarga, Indraloka, and so on, therefore, also pious people, but they're theists, they're not atheists, yeah? And even the subterranean heavenly planets, in some cases, are better than the regular heavenly planets. Anyway, you have a look, you find that chapter, it's in the fifth canto, it's called The Subterranean Heavenly Planets, you can read it. So like that, it depends. It really depends. But, you know, you don't get so many of the very pious ones nowadays. You do get some, but not so many. So I would say generally the typical atheist of today is probably going down to some hellish type of situation. But a lot of them are not such serious atheists. One of our devotees in London many years ago in the 70s when I was there had a debate with the chairperson of the British Rationalists Society. Basically means the British Atheists Society. They're official and they're all like big philosophers and logicians. He had a debate with this, it was a lady, And she expected him to say things like, well, we believe this, and we believe that, but we don't believe something else. You know, it's really not very logical at all. In fact, it's not logical at all. Whereas she was, you know, philosophical and proved this and established that. But our devotee who debated was so clever. He debated without mentioning the word God once. And, you know, extremely logical. And she got so bewildered and so disturbed by his brilliant presentation and how she just couldn't defeat him at all. She got so, like, flabbergasted that at one point towards the end she said, "Oh God!" This is the chairperson of the British Atheist Society. Oh God. How to control the mind while chanting. You know, Prabhupada, I think I've got it on my tablet somewhere. Prabhupada, devotee asks this question. And Prabhupada replies, what do you mean control? There's no, it's not really got anything to do with control. You just chant and you hear the chanting. That's all you do. And of course, if I find it, but no, anyway.
Maybe on your laptop.
On the computer. I'll have maybe some other time. But anyway, that's what Prabhupada says. What is there to do with controlling? You don't have to control. You just have to chant and hear the chanting. That's all. Just listen. Then have control the mind. You just hear the chanting. So that's really the answer. How to help you with that, though? Try to chant with other devotees, because it creates an atmosphere. And it's not just you versus the world. You're together with others. You're all working together. Chant in front of a nice altar. Chant with a recording of Prabhupada chanting japa, playing quietly. Chant early. Get up early, take a bath, and chant. You know, these are some basic things. And then really try and chant and hear the chanting. The main thing is attention. When a close family member is ill, how can we as devotees help? Also, this person is Christian and is not favorable to performing any Krishna conscious activities to help her condition. How can we sneak her some mercy without causing any offense? Well, sneak her a bit of prasad. And, you know, if she says, "Have you prayed over this food?" Tell a lie. No, of course not. I knew you wouldn't like it if I did, so I didn't. But you did, actually. Sometimes there can be transcendental lie, but be careful about that. Yeah. And otherwise, if they become incapacitated, like they're hospitalized and they're just on the way out, then just go and just chant to them. You know, there was this fellow, Ahmed Didat. Did you ever hear of Ahmed Didat from Durban? Very fanatical Muslim preacher. Wow. So he was living next door to a devotee family somewhere in Durban. And he died. What happened? He had either got a stroke or a heart attack in the garden one day, and one of the devotee family was there, right next door. And he or she jumped over the fence, and there's Ahmed Didat, he's just, you know, half gone. And she picked him up and just started chanting in his ear. Yeah, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, you know, think creatively. Do things like that. And don't worry too much about what they think. Can a person talk, shout, or swear whilst chanting on their Japanese? What type of offense is this? And what is the reaction the person will receive? Well, you know, when we chant, we should chant and hear the chanting. And we shouldn't talk unless there's a real need. You know, we definitely shouldn't just chit-chat. But if there's something important, you know, you may have to say something. But otherwise, you know, just chant, shout. You know, I can hardly imagine that there'd be a sort of good reason for shouting, unless you're chanting on the street, someone's just about to get run over. But otherwise, and swear. No, I'm afraid that's off the scale. So, you know, if you're a chatter, if you don't chant japa, but you chat japa, the reaction will be, you won't make so much advancement, actually. And because you won't make so much advancement, you won't feel so good in Krishna consciousness. You won't really experience the nectar, because there is nectar in Krishna consciousness. It's amazing. And it can be experienced easily by anyone, not just the very advanced ones. After many years, they get some nectar. No, any serious devotee. Any serious devotee can experience nectar today. Yes. But anyway, so you're chatting and shouting. Well, you know, I can't really relate with that much. Swearing, I can't relate to it at all. But, you know, obviously they're not going to get very far. And, you know, if you shout at people, you'll get shouted at. If you swear at people, you'll get sweared at. Yeah, these are the laws of karma. What goes around comes around. If one is Brahman initiated but not truthful at times, is it a good quality? What sort of question? Anyway, okay. It's sort of a sarcastic question. Is it a good quality? You know, there may be some extraordinary situations where being untruthful may be acceptable, but that's very extraordinary. I just mentioned one. Another one which is mentioned is, if you are walking in the street and a cow comes running by, going that away, and then you are walking down the street, and then a butcher with a big knife or a chopper comes running up and says, which way did the cow go? And you say, cow went that way. Then that is acceptable. You can do that. It's a transcendental untruth. But be very careful not to get into some habit of just being untruthful, because it pollutes the character. And in Kali Yuga, we're very easily polluted, very susceptible to negative influence. If Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee, why did Lord Ram worship Lord Shiva at Cape Comorin before building the bridge? Well, you know, Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee, but he's not the greatest devotee also. Srimati Radharani is the greatest devotee, yeah. But this Vaishnavada Mita Shambhu, it's discussed by our acharyas. Why is it said? And the answer is to encourage Lord Shiva, yeah. But why did Lord Ram worship him? You know, the thing is, the Lord worships his devotee. The Lord serves. What to speak of, you know, offering arati or something, or, you know, some pranams. The Lord serves his devotees. Look at Krishna. He drove the chariot of Arjuna. Why should he do that? He's God. Arjuna says, listen, I need a chariot driver. Could you help out? Krishna could say, I'm God. Don't ask me to do that. Go get someone else. Or, you know, you drive me. Because I'm God. But the relationship between the devotee and the Lord is very deep and very affectionate. So therefore, The Lord serves his devotees and worships his devotees. And he loves doing it. You know, you read in the Bhagavatam how Mother Yashoda would tell Krishna, Krishna, pick up that, whatever it is. And Krishna, yes, yes, Mata. He will go and pick it up because his mother told him. And Nanda Maharaj is coming home and he has a big, like a big heavy pillow. It's the king's pillow that he sits on. And Krishna says, ah, my father's coming. Krishna goes to bring the pillow. But it's so heavy and Krishna's very small and he's battling to pull it. And some adult comes and says, listen, Krishna, just relax, it's okay, I'll take it. And Krishna says, no, I want to take it. He's serving his father. Yeah. And there are many, many examples like that. Krishna serving the devotees. Because it's loving exchange. It's not just like Krishna is the big man and everyone else is just the little people. And the little people got to serve the big man or else. No, Krishna loves serving his devotees. And you know, there's a verse, 922, Bhagavad Gita. Thank you. Yes. Didn't hear that. Ananyas chintayam tvamam yejana parivasate tesham nitya bhyuktanam yogik shemam bahamyam. For those who are always remembering me, meditating on my transcendental form, I preserve what they have and carry to them what they lack. And one devotee asked Krishna that these devotees are serving you so much they can't look after themselves. So you have to look after them. You have to preserve what they have so they don't lose it. And sometimes they need something and they can't get it because they're so busy serving you. So you have to carry it to them. And the devotee suggested, wouldn't it be better if they looked after themselves and didn't have to bother you? And just served you as much as they could. But making sure they looked after themselves rather than engaging you in their service. Wouldn't that be better? And Krishna said, no. I like to serve the devotees. I do it because I enjoy it. He said, just like a father with his family, he enjoys providing for them and working and providing and looking after them. He enjoys it. He doesn't feel it's a burden. Here's my little child. I have to work to get money. And why can't the child provide food for himself? No, he likes to do it. In fact, it's an expression of his affection. So like that. So the Lord likes to serve his devotees. And Lord Ram, and you know, I mean, it's just an interesting point. But it's only in some versions of Ramayana, there are many versions, that it is said that Lord Ram worshipped Lord Shiva. Like Tulsi does, Ram Charitamanas, which is, you know, not Vedic. Not Vedic. It says so there. But Valmiki Ramayana, actually there are different versions of Valmiki Ramayana too, but most of them do not mention that. Yeah. So it may not have happened. It may have been what they call interpolation, means something is added by human beings. So it's not clear. You know, it's clear Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. It's not clear, did Lord Ram worship Lord Shiva? Here's the last one. Are you ready? Vaishnav Aparad. How serious should one take this? And why? What do you think? Not serious, don't worry about it. I told him off because he's a nonsense, he deserved it. Gave him a couple of what happened. Sorted him out of it. Good for him. No, it's very serious. Because you know what the first offense is, don't you? To blaspheme the devotees who've dedicated their lives to propagating the holy names of the Lord. It's the first offense. And when Duryodhana, at some point in the Mahabharata, was insulting the Pandavas, they're like this and that, in Krishna's presence, Krishna got very angry. Said, you stop now or else. And Duryodhana said, what's the problem? I wasn't saying anything about you. And Krishna said, anyone who is a friend of the Pandavas is my friend. Anyone who is an enemy of the Pandavas is my enemy. So there's very close relationship between the Lord and the devotees, including even the not-so-advanced devotees who don't even know what is Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, verse 22. Even then. And who should learn it, you know. You've got to learn something. Even them, they're clear to Krishna. Don't underestimate them. Yeah, big mistake. And if you do, well, we mentioned yesterday, if you offend devotees, among other things, you'll lose your taste for Krishna consciousness. And you'll just lose interest. And you may realize, hey, something's going wrong here. I'm losing my Krishna consciousness. And then you may struggle to try to not lose your Krishna consciousness. But you'll still lose it. Because in order to address your losing your Krishna consciousness in those circumstances, it's not that you just got to try harder, but you've actually got to make up for the offense. Apologize to the devotee sincerely and really, you know, make up for it to their satisfaction. Yeah. And let me just close by saying, you know, we unfortunately have to go tomorrow, but we'll be back. Sooner than you can imagine. Anyway, I don't know about that, but we'll be back sooner or later. But one thing I wanted to mention, well, a few things. You know, the Rath Yatra was really nice, well done. Congratulations to all of you, and particularly those of you who were really instrumental in putting it on and doing it all. And you know, very nice. The yatra seems to be developing bit by bit, step by step. I mean, I know it's not so easy because the materialists, they're really deeply entangled. One thing, if I may say, which would be really good, would be if you all or some could start increasing the book distribution. Yeah. And in one sense, maybe particularly the young people, because, you know, they have more energy and vitality and so on. But actually everyone. You know, the main inspirer of book distribution in ISKCON, on this planet, is a devotee named Vaisheshika Prabhu. He's a disciple of Srila Prabhupada. He's in his 60s. And he is temple president. He's a guru. And he, you know, he's a very substantial devotee. But he goes out regularly. And he takes out the devotees in his yatra who are, you know, just people like yourselves, actually. They're not like superstars, or they're just regular devotees, nice devotees. But But they go out and distribute books. And they distribute so many books. Thousands. And as a result, because when people get the books, maybe not everyone immediately, but some immediately, they really get stimulated. And they'll just roll up on your door here, you know, tell me about Krishna consciousness, I want to find out. And it'll start happening, and it'll happen more and more and more. Yeah. But our movement, we are, Prabhupada would say, we are a pushing movement. Prabhupada said, I did not wait for you to invite me to come to America. I came myself. So we're not like, you know, some of these groups who sell religious literature on the street. They stand on the side and they just hold the thing up and wait for people to approach them. And we're more outgoing and proactive. We actually go up to people here. Take a look. Have a look at this. Yeah. We don't wait for them to come up and say, oh, you have some books. Can I buy one? Is it possible? Well, I'll think about it. You see. So we'll be back. But I would really appreciate it if you all, maybe particularly the young ones, it's sort of like a good project for the youth, but actually for everyone, because you're all intelligent, capable people, if you could do some book distribution. And you know what some devotees do? They just put up a table on the street in front of the supermarket or inside the shopping mall. It's pretty easy to get permission. And they just have books, and they distribute books. Up in Gauteng, the devotees from Vidran, they've been doing that for a few years now. Just going into some shopping mall, get permission, set up a table, and, you know, it's very simple. You don't have to really chase after the people and force them to stop. It's just a thought. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Islam Yukasov Yatra ki.
Jai.
Gopranganandi.